Almighty and Eternal Father, again we come into thy presence to worship you in spirit and in truth, recognizing thy continual abiding presence, knowing you are with us always, even unto the end of this age, knowing that we who are thy household, who you've established in the earth, shall carry out these objectives which you have ordained as you stimulate and quicken and awaken thy people to their areas of responsibility. Recognizing that all areas of thy kingdom have been prepared by thee for purposes which you have ordained. Thy church is the spiritual center of thy kingdom. The nations of thy kingdom are to carry out their responsibility, and that thy throne is an eternal throne that shall never be destroyed. We're aware also that we are thy family, and that we have existed with thee in the spirit, and that we carry thy name both in heaven and in earth. Recognizing, our Father, that thy kingdom as an eternal kingdom shall not be destroyed, we pray that you shall grant unto us the understanding to carry out our responsibilities in this, the period in which we are embodied in earth, to carry out these objectives. Grant unto us the knowledge of what our inheritance involves, of the patterns of development that take place in this day. We thank thee, our Father, for absolute assurance of the achievements and victories of thy kingdom. We pray that we might be adjusted to thy plans. We might carry out these responsibilities which you have placed upon us without fear and with knowledge. So we say, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, recognizing the consummation of thy atonement, the restoration of thy household and thy purpose and plan, that we can stand justified before thee and say, our Father which art in heaven. May thy blessing rest upon our meditation, that we ask it. Amen. This afternoon we turn to an area of thinking which is essential to the children of the kingdom, because there are certain patterns of development that are a part of God's plan, relate to especially his plan as it relates to his sons and his daughters, to his household, to his family. And these developments take place at certain times in the events of history which have not yet happened. History which is yet to be made, and history that has not yet happened is called prophecy. That is one of the reasons why we have in the scripture a sure word of prophecy. And when we discover that prophecy is history declared before it happens, and after it has taken place, it becomes history. We live in a rather strange age, you know. History is being changed from day to day as far as the record is concerned. Well, actually, history, after it has taken place, is a finished event. It wasn't so long ago that a great historian, Toynbee, had written in his Panorama of Human History some events, and because it affected people that were in opposition to God's kingdom and do not like the truth to be spelled out, they brought pressure on Mr. Toynbee. In fact, they wanted him to rewrite the history, and under sufficient pressure, he did rewrite the history. And so the second set of histories that he wrote is not the same as the first set, because he was afraid of the Jews, and he rewrote history. But I want you to know that you can't rewrite history. In other words, all you can do is just lie about the truth, but you can't change what's happened. What's happened is already finished. But I'm going to tell you that there's something just as fixed in the future as history is in the past. And that is the thing that is going to come to pass, which is known in the mind of the Most High God. Out of the pattern of the perimeter of omniscience and his foreknowledge, he has not only prepared and is developing conditions and patterns of environment for his household, but he knows what these things shall bring to pass, and he knows what conditions are essential to add to the environment. Because of this, then, for there are areas of prophecy that even deal with events that have not yet come to pass as it relates to the nations. We are well on the route of it, and today, as we come so close to the completion of a great number of these events, we can see what time it is on the clock of God's timetable. There are some people that are always seeking to find an alternate course and to avoid the difficulties that they feel are coming because of things discussed in the Scriptures. Every once in a while, I find some individual that thinks he's going out and evangelize the world, or that sufficient pressure will evangelize the world, and this will avoid the possibilities of Armageddon or the struggle against the powers of darkness. But I can assure you, there are certain areas of the world you're not going to evangelize. You're not going to sweep the Russians into Christianity and the forces of darkness into a line before you defeat the powers of darkness with Armageddon. There are some people that think they're going out and they're going to convert the so-called chosen people, but you're not going to convert these people because they have no spiritual capacity to understand the great truths of God, because they're not the chosen people of God's household. And this is, of course, another fraud that have been introduced into theology throughout the years by their tampering with the texts of the Scriptures. The true sons and daughters of the Most High God have an inevitable destiny.
This destiny relates to their occupation of the earth and their accomplishing the purpose they were placed here for. Specifically, the household of the Most High God was placed in the world to build a kingdom. The kingdom is one which follows the course of all kingdoms. It is an inheritance, inherited from the eternal God who is king over all the earth and will make this known to the earth whether the earth is willing to accept it or not. In fact, in his purpose and plan, he's already dedicated the destinies of tomorrow to a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall proclaim that he is God. The magnitude of the grace of God also transcends all areas of theology. For almost every area of theology have some group that they have no possible hope for, and they therefore have a great number of different destinies for various peoples. I do not care what branch of theology you point out. A whole number of them have strange areas of perditions and destructions and catastrophes which they have for those that do not measure up or are the opponents of the plan of the kingdom. But in the eventual purpose of the Most High God, the magnitude of God's nature itself is demonstrated. The infinite patterns of his grace, for he's made the declaration that all flesh shall be saved, as it is written. And this is going even farther than the destiny of your own household and race, because those that constitute the Adamic race and belong to the household of the Most High God are children of spirit. You may be resident down here in the flesh because the entrance of the spiritual sons of the Most High into the physical world came through the Adamic race. The establishment of an Adamic household was to give entrance to the kingdom of God into the physical world. In this very process, you are the children of Adam after the flesh, and you are the children of the Father after the Spirit. There is nothing that is more important for us to understand today than processes of Spirit. Spirit itself is the very light essence of the divine nature of God. It's the very light essence of whole dimensions and planes which emanate out of the forces of the celestial nature of the Most High God. The whole physical nature of the universe that we see in the material universe roundabout, with its electrons and its protons organized and grouped by the very mentoid processes of the mind of God himself, the tremendous processes which are in motion at all times, so infinite that it staggers the mind, the processes of formation in a physical world, from spiral nebula to spontaneous generation, to the splitting of binary stars and the movements by which God establishes the universe and the solar systems. All the processes are not the same, but they are all great movements of masses of matter, of highly organized units of electrons and protons under the mind organization of the Most High. Thus it is we discover that the material world is made up out of an electronic universe. It is the substance of the edict and fiats of the Most High God. Its energies and patterns have been organized and are being developed throughout all ages. There has never been a beginning in the processes of God's existence or in the development of his universe. There is a beginning to each individual solar system. There's a beginning for every planet, even as there is a beginning to the life experience of each and every man. But we point out to you that as far as the universe is concerned, God has been creating and molding throughout all ages and will be creating and molding throughout all ages to come. When we deal with the dimensions of spirit, we deal with a plane of light in a field of light. And when we deal with the physical body, we deal with a plane of electronics and electronic substances and their material formation. Thus it is there is spiritual law and there is material law. But when we point out the synthesis of being, for as we can analyze the substances of your body and catalog them into their chemical combinations and individual chemical identity, we have discovered the organization of invisible substances now held together by the essence of the mentoid in the atom and the mind element of the Most High God. When we analyze the spirit being, we deal with a being which exists in another wavelength and dimension, and it is a body of light. The essence of spirit is related to the begetting origin of spirit, and I point out to you that there are organizations and planes and vibratory levels of spirit. The scripture tells of this. The apostle Paul was caught into several planes and dimensions like this and tells about this himself. Enoch had this similar experience, and in the pattern of the revelation among the ancients of your race, they have passed through various areas where they have had these experiences and recorded them. Now we discover that the relationship of these things to us today is vital and important. You are existent in a physical world. You are a part of the household of the Most High God. No amount of attempting to equalize you with all the peoples of the world will be possible. It is totally impossible for you to take creations of another order or for you to take creations that are out of the proper place from whence they were originally placed under Lucifer's rebellion transplanted in earth. You cannot take these peoples and then say they are coexistently equal with the children of the Most High God. There is as vast a difference between the children of God and the household of God and the race of which you were a part as there is between the other peoples and races of earth, as there is between the dimensions of heaven and earth. The scripture does not seek to make you think that these are all equal, nor is it the intent of God to bring this concept in men's minds. He talks about the difference between natural men and spiritual men. And some have thought that when the Apostle Paul was thus talking, he was merely talking about the difference between body and spirit. But he was not. He said concerning the race he was talking to and those that were a part of the household of the Most High God, he said that they were not natural men like those round about, but they were children of the Spirit, and the Spirit that resided in them was the Spirit of God, which searcheth out all the things of God. And there's a difference between natural men and spiritual men. There's a vast difference, and because of this, God transplanted from heaven to earth his own family. Its entrance through the Adamic household was the redemption of the earth in the ultimate plan of God. And even though that race went through the catastrophes of violation of divine law, the whole process in God's foreknowledge that reaches back from before the foundation of the world was the restoration of this race and the finishing of the task which he had set it in the earth to do. I'm going to assure you that the destiny which God has decreed is still going to be carried out, and all the pattern and design today of the powers of darkness are to destroy the race and to destroy and mutate its spiritual capacities. If you can mutate the vessel, you can mutate the wavelengths of its perception. We point out to you, therefore, that divine instruction have given laws and have laid down edicts for the best interests of the society that God was building. In this hour, we have come to a completion of some 7,400 years of the history of your race. No anthropologist in the world seeks to place the white race before this time. There is no question about the antiquity of races round about you that have been here existing millenniums upon millenniums before this pattern. But the difference between they and you is as marked as the difference between your civilization and culture above theirs. There can be little question today that the best evidence that we may have of this distinctive pattern is the initial capacities in intellect and in guidance, and the areas of vision and of inspiration that mark these differences. One does not extol these values merely to establish in the areas of individual or personal pride a position that separates people from usefulness, but it is important today that you understand your relationship to God and who you are. That once more we see established a great spiritual responsibility, once more declaring a racial self-respect that shall not be destroyed to block out and stop the eventual design of the development of the earth. Now, as far as God is concerned, there is nothing that is going to stop what he intends to do, because he knows that there is a way to awaken the consciousness of every man. He knows that the Adamites are his household. He knows also that the inner wavelength of their perceptions is the same as his own mind, because they are spirit of his spirit, and therefore they are life of his life. He also knows that though they are in bodies of flesh and blood, that he identified himself clearly with his kinsmen. And this is the great mystery in the second chapter of the book of Hebrews, that you as a race were now in bodies of flesh. So he himself took upon himself a body of flesh that he might be like his relatives. And he was not ashamed to say that you are his kinsmen. Now I point out to you that as far as destiny is concerned, you have come through long panoramas of history. From the very beginning of your race, you had opposition that was arrayed against you, that wanted to remove you from the earth, because the Luciferian forces did not want to see the powers of darkness defeated, the superstition rolled back, and a world that would come into knowledge and understanding, that would live without superstition, that would walk in the light, that would acknowledge the true God, that would cast aside the superstitious aspects of pagan and priesthood control out of the forces of darkness. We today are living in one of the great crucial periods of time. We have bypassed the embodiment of God. This thing has already transpired. The consummations of atonements and processes which were eventually to affect both the thinking of man as well as the patterns of divine justice have been accomplished. There's nothing you can add to and nothing you can take away from a finished atonement. There's nothing that you can add to and nothing that you can take away from the fulfillment of the ministry of God embodied as the man Christ Jesus. There is not one single necessity that you can add to it for the redevelopment, the renewing of the mind, the regeneration of the spirit, or the reactivation of God's power upon his race. This is already accomplished. There is only the processes in which, by special directivity, God sends the waves of the essence of his own spirit upon his people to stimulate their thinking and to cause them, while occupying these bodies, to finish the task they were sent here to do. God himself alone can control these forces of the waves of these particles of energy. These light particles of vision and these substances of spirit that can be received. Spirit of his spirit, life of his life, he makes this clear. When God walked the earth embodied as the man Christ Jesus, he talked about you, his children, his disciples, his household, those he had at that time, those that were to come, which make up you today. He talked about you as belonging to him in the spirit before the world was framed. He said that down here in the earth, you're still his. He talked about the fact that if he was lifted up, he would draw you unto him. And he specifies that you are Adam or man. And if I be lifted up, I draw all men unto me. He didn't talk about the Enosh, the beast system, the peoples that belong to the outside at that instance. The salvation of the earth, the development of God's great purpose is through the household and the people that you are a part of. Throughout all course and time, therefore, it was important and was a spiritual requirement that the genealogy of the household of God be kept clear, that the peoples of the household of God not intermingle their race, mutate their spiritual capacities to which they had this great affinity. I tell you this afternoon that it is vital for us to understand that your relationship to the Spirit of God and to its capacities is a byproduct of an inheritance that you can thank your forebearers for. And that in the instruction of God, one thing that must be maintained was that there be no joining of the household of the Most High God to the forces of darkness. We turn to the book of Malachi, for instance, and we have these words which show quite clearly where God stands in this matter. Here in the book of Malachi, he talks about the transgressions that occur in Israel, and in this instance, his position concerning the people and the household is marked. And he said that they were not to join themselves unto daughters of strange gods. This is one of the catastrophes that enveloped Judah, one of the abominations that was committed in Israel. And Judah had profaned the holiness of Yahweh when he loved and married the daughter of a strange god. Therefore, the Most High God says that this is not only profaning the household of God, but this is injurious unto the whole structure of God's kingdom. And one of the things that God said he was going to do, and I point this out to you over here in the book of Zechariah, when he brings about the destruction of the catastrophe that has enveloped Israel, he stops this intermingling, intermarriage, and mongrelization. And one of the things that God said he's going to do is, I'm going to cleanse again the blood of my people that is not cleansed. I'm going to purify it. I'm going to preserve it. You know, one of the great catastrophes of our time are battles of semantics in the hands of the enemies of the Christian faith. They are seeking to tell us that we're not to be race conscious, and we're not to be conscious of our individual sect or our concepts of spiritual responsibility. We are being told today that we're antisocial if we're not willing to embrace all religions and all philosophies, or if we're not willing to integrate our society with all races. We're told that we are not fulfilling our American or our Christian responsibility. But let me assure you this is the prophecies again of Balaam, which would put blessings upon that which God has cursed for the destruction of your society. I point out to you that the first foundation of spiritual responsibility is racial self-respect, to preserve also the highest spiritual capacity of inner understanding receptivity. You take that and you lose it. And with it goes down the achievements of your race, and would go down the eventual liberation of the earth from the darkness and from the policies of evil. Now I point out to you that in this very hour, as we see these situations that are transpiring on the earth, we have been challenged by the Most High God that we are to speak out against these things. But this is prophecy. As I speak to you concerning these patterns of prophecy, what's happening today in the world is also in prophecy. Even Peter and Jude and others saw these things coming to pass, and John, the beloved apostle. And if one wants to know what God teaches, then remember this, that in the course of the Old Testament, we have the records of the instructions which God gave the patriarchs and gave the leaders of his society, Moses, Joshua, and then the apostles. In the Old Testament, the prophets, we have the blueprint of what God ordained. When we come down to the day of the embodiment of God, we have out of the lips of Christ the inner administration of the kingdom, regulations and rules for conduct inside the kingdom out of this society, plus prophecies which he gave concerning the powers and the forces which were against that kingdom, and the ultimate achievement of that kingdom in which he would pour himself and his own personal presence into the victory. Now we add to this other areas of development. We point out to you that Christ, in all of his ministry, made the application of the purpose of the Most High God the occupation of the earth. He recognized the children of the kingdom, and he recognized the enemy while he spoke. He denounced the enemy round about him, even in the midst of his ministry. There are some people today that say, oh, that we could just find a great program of love, that we might just be enveloped in a period of complete peace, and they assume that a pacifist gospel is what God wants. I just challenge you to go through the New Testament and find a pacifist gospel. Even when Jesus was laying down the blueprints of the kingdom, Even when he was talking about the laws of the kingdom, there were always Jews standing by making trouble, and he was always turning around and placing them exactly where they belonged, identified them as the generations of the serpent and the viper, or telling them what it was that they were attempting to do, and repudiating them and saying, "Now, very obviously, you're not my sheep." And then he turned to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. God's plans were not slowed down by Jews. They were not impeded by Jews. He just made it clear that they were there and who they were. Nor did he anticipate any more from them than they had the capacity to demonstrate. I point out to you that they couldn't understand his word because he said, "You can't understand my speech, you can't understand my word." "I recognize who you are," Jesus said, and these things were quite clear. Now, within the same blueprint of purpose, the program which God had was one in which he would reactivate a great spiritual dynamic that was existent in each and every one of his children, whether they knew it or not. He tried to explain this to his disciples when he said that they could receive the Spirit that the world couldn't receive, because being children of the Spirit, they had the capacity to receive it. And that when they were charged with this, that one of the things they would do, they were going to be brought to the knowledge of all truth. All things would be brought to their remembrance. They would move out as a mighty power. One of the first strategies, which was the strategy of God and was destined to come to pass, and you can well see that it has come to pass in this day. Oh, 1900 years ago it was going into operation. Jesus said that when the Spirit was poured out upon his apostles, they would go out and be his witnesses, and they would go out unto the nations, and they would be the gathering of Israel that the Apostle Paul talks about, as these nations were gathered. That as they had been scattered in various parts of the earth after their captivities and dispersion, that this gray Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, Nordic, Basque, Lombard, Germanic strain that came through the Caucasus and had dwelt as Scythians in Greece and were to occupy areas of the earth moved out, that this society would hear the gospel, they would recognize it because they were men, spirit men, human, and they would respond to the call of that gospel. He told these disciples that they were going to go out and they would carry this message. The Apostle Paul himself also felt his direct responsibility to reach these people with his message. The Spirit expressly forbade him to go to Asia. The ministry wasn't in Asia. The ministry was where the household of the Most High God was waiting. Time was not as important as some might have thought at that. As far as the extensiveness of our race, we had only been here in the earth a little over some 5,400 years, but there were races around about that had been here thousands upon thousands upon thousands of years. And some may have thought that this was a rather long time that it would take to reach over these nations of the kingdom. It wasn't going to take long. It wasn't very long before the impact of Christianity was felt from one end of Europe to the other. And under these messages, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, he wrote to the Greeks, he wrote to people that constituted what was then European culture and society, and even those that lived in the fringe cities of the Aegean, on the edges of Asia. The Apostle Paul, writing to them, talked about their universal origin with the household of Israel because they were Israelites. And he said, "All our fathers passed through the water. All our fathers ate of the same manna." And when he spoke to these peoples, he spake to them with a remembrance and with a knowledge that had been quickened by his own spiritual experiences. The Apostle Paul knew that they were the children of the Spirit, and that his Spirit bore witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and we are joint heirs of God. And continually, the Apostle Paul tells in Romans and in Ephesians and in Galatians the witness of the Spirit, the witness of sonship, a specific and different people from those that dwelt round about. The Apostle Paul says they as well as we, making the vast distinction between the other creations and the offspring of the Most High God. The whole creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God, the Apostle Paul speaks about in the book of Romans. And then is referring to we who are the sons of God, waiting for one thing, the redemption to wit of our body, or immortality to descend back upon us that we might finish the course that was set before us. But no doubting, no questioning upon the part of the Apostle Paul in this matter. Now when we talk to you about certain events that were to transpire, it is quite obvious from the pattern of prophecy that the strategies today of the powers of darkness, which involved conquest of the world, the establishment of Luciferian power, the envelopment of the nations of God's kingdom, was something that has long been the strategies of evil. Way back in the days of Enoch, going way back into the periods before Christ of some 4,500 to 5,000 years, and you pick up the patterns of prophecy which saw the struggle that you haven't yet entered into. But you're a part of the colossal beginning of this struggle. We may well say that Armageddon may in its first phases have developed, but the all-out struggle has not yet taken place. But that's still just ahead. I point out to you that there are some who would like to postpone the areas of conflict. The most important thing that you can do is stimulate the hour of awakening. The area of conflict is inexorably coming, and there is no way around it. The important thing, then, is to guarantee victory. Now, inevitably, in the program of God, the victory will be assured. I'm not even worried about that, because I know that when God says, I'm going to do something, He will do it. I believe God, and I would rather have righteousness imputed from faith than by any individual process. I tell you that I believe this afternoon that God's not only going to be triumphant in this matter, but there isn't any possibility that He can't be triumphant when He holds the universe together. I am well aware that the design to obscure all these things is being carried out today by religious hierarchies. Religious hierarchies and whole organizations and Protestant and Catholic circles alone today are actually symbolizing a process of error. Instead of proclaiming the truth, they're drifting into the world order of Lucifer. They are actually carrying out the symbols of Babylon. They are today, out of the highest areas and echelons of their ecclesiastical order, they are giving direction which is in the wrong process for the church. No wonder the great spiritual life of the true church in this hour must be demonstrated as the people of God come out from under these influences, just as they come out from political and economic Babylon. It's time to come out from under religious Babylon. The Pope of Rome today demonstrates again, and you can pick this up in today's Herald Examiner, Hearst papers across the country, you can see again that he is an advocate today of the policies which are imputed to Antichrist in the church. Now you say, why is this? Because he said that the time has now come when I wish to head a universal reconciliation of all religions. This is today's Herald Examiner, three columns, as he spoke to the prelates and the princes of the church and said, I want to represent the leadership today to bring together in common fellowship all religions. Well, that, my friends, is Babylon at its height. It's the embodiment of Luciferianism at its height. Now, do not take this as a strictly anti-Catholic statement. The word Catholic means universal. It relates to the church. There is one church. But this, my friends, is but a hierarchy. This is an ecclesiastical hierarchy and is no more the representative of the church than the Methodist Church or the Baptist Church or the Presbyterian Church is the church this afternoon. Or you say, well, they may be better in their position. Not much better. They have also come out in the World Council of Churches for an absolute reconciliation of all men as brothers with a mutual respect to all faiths, colors, and creeds. And you can't be a Christian and have respect for the devil's creeds today. You can't be a Christian and have respect for Buddhism, Hinduism, Brahma, Vishnuism, Siva and Kali, or the witch doctors of Africa. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I'm your father, and I'm very jealous of my sons, and I don't want you running around saying father to all these pagan devils. I want you to know this. God never becomes father to anybody that we're not his children. You can't have all the evangelists in the world went out to preach. If all the preachers were to gather around one person and all the people were to catalyze and scream to the sky, they couldn't change one single pagan and make him a son. Well, you say, well, that's not orthodox. Well, that's what the Apostle Paul said, too, after this way called heresy, so worshipify God. Because priestcraft cannot change one who's not a child of God into a child of God. Someone said, well, this can be done by conversion. Well, how are you going to convert him? What are you going to convert him into? What are you going to convert him from? Every knee can bow and every tongue will proclaim that Christ is God. They'll worship the right God as his creation. But we can say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, because we are his offspring. Now there's a distinction here. All the evangelization in the world will not change it. Now faced with the fact that we have before us a basic conflict. It's quite obvious that those who spawned this conflict discussed how they were going to set the world in trouble at home by stirring up racial warfare and utilizing sub-races that they could influence and design eventually the lowering of your race. I was reading here a week ago the strategies that involved the Zionist Conference in 1952 in France, where they designed that they were going to intermingle and eventually by commissions and situations hope to force intermingled marriages of all the white men so they could lower the white men for them to rule over them. So they knew that what they were doing was bringing in sub-stratas to bring this about. But in this instance, it was all fitting in with the programs of Armageddon, the hurling of the hordes of Asia and Africa against the children of the kingdom. Now you say, well, this is the obvious strategy we see today. And in this instance, they want to weaken us from within, attack us from without. And some people say, oh, if we could just somehow push this off. Let's not push it off. Let's, my friends, face up to it. Now, within this same strategy, this is the greatest day to live in all time in history. You say, why is this? Because as I see this army of the enemy on the north side getting closer, as I see the strategies of his evil, as I see his trawlers off the coast of America, and know that this vast fishing fleet is a part of a naval maneuver, as I recognize that he has developed missiles to knock out the entire nerve center of all the electronic processes of our missiles, and as I see even a president in his cabinet befuddled by foolish leadership making agreements to stop the areas of development to compensate this, as I listen to words like the words from Admiral Anderson and from others, now the entire Air Force Association denouncing this whole thing as deadly and dangerous, I realize that we're getting very, very close to the hour of betrayal. I'm going to tell you something else. See, the prophet Joel knew all about this because he saw your day. In fact, as God opened unto his mind the pattern of prophecy, he saw Algamargo, and he saw Nagasaki and Hiroshima, and he saw these pillars of fire go up in the air and saw these umbrellas of smoke. And he saw the peculiar formations and the clouds and the debris that filled the sky as it did over the Hawaiian Islands in the last great test until the very moon became as blood and whole areas of the Pacific had the strange darkness that moved over them in the midst of the experiment. And all that night they had a strange writhing blood-red foaming substance in the sky, and people that looked upon it recorded even the military as though it were an object of terror. In other words, Joel saw this day, the day you're living in, this day that Peter also talked about, when elements were dissolving with fervent heat. Now, he did say, did Peter, what manner of people ought you to be in the day when the elements are dissolving in fervent heat and all these processes are at work? Well, I tell you that you should be children of faith. You should be a people who know that you're the children of the Most High God that can say, Our Father, which art in heaven, and then live without fear because, my friends, God is capable of bringing you through. He says over here in the book of Joel, however, that something he's going to do, and this is a promise of great importance, it shall come to pass that in this day that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Now, this is all the flesh of Israel, because this is specifically directed to them. I will pour out my spirit upon them. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your men, your old men as well as your young men shall behold the visions, and they shall understand. Now, these areas of vision is great intuitive knowledge and understanding, areas of understanding and wisdom that relate to all the things that transpire. The purposes of God shall be made known. Now, he said, and upon my servants and upon my handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. There'll be wonders going on in the heavens above and in the earth. There'll be blood and fire and great pillars of smoke. These things will transpire. It'll be a day when the sun shall be darkened by the things that transpire. The moon shall be as blood, and men shall know that they've arrived at the day. And I tell you, you have arrived at the period in which the scriptures talk about. But what does it say? It says, I will pour out my spirit upon you, your sons, your daughters, your household. I turn over to the book of Acts, and I see here as Peter is preaching, he said, one of the things that will come to pass, according to the prophet Joel, that I will pour out my spirit upon your sons and your daughters, and shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions and dreams. On my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I shall show wonders in the heavens and the earth, and signs in the earth. And he talks about all these things. And it says, the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood. It shall be the great and notable day that's arriving of the Most High God, the day of the Lord. And he said, they that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, he's not talking about saving you from something that's going to happen way out in space after you die. He's talking about saving you from the catastrophes that are happening in the earth. He's talking about saving you in the midst of this great and strange and unusual day. And every last one, now nobody calls on the name of the Lord but his children. Nobody says, Our Father which art in heaven, but his household. And when they call upon his name, he'll give them wisdom, he'll give them knowledge, he'll give them understanding, and he'll save them out of their troubles. There are a lot of people that are expecting to be saved out of their troubles. They're looking for God to grab them up in some mysterious process and take them out of the world. I'm anticipating God's going to save every one of us out of our troubles. He's going to empower us to win. If you gave me the choice between getting out of here and staying here and defeating the enemy, I'd stay here to defeat the enemy. I think it'd be far more interesting. I've been out there ages and ages and ages anyhow, and I've only been down here a half a century, and I've got a lot to do. I'm not worried about getting back into heaven. They that came down out of heaven can get back into heaven. No problem about getting back into heaven. We came down here to occupy, and God said, I'm going to stimulate the vision of occupation. I'm going to cause my people to know. What's God pouring his spirit out for anyhow? Now you get all kinds of answers out of that. You ask people what an outpouring of spirit is, and they think it's to get a great revival. A revival of what? A revival of obedience and understanding concerning the things of God. A revival is to revive men's thinking, to renew them in the spirit of their mind. A revival is to bring back the truth of God and replace all the superstitions and ignorance with knowledge. A revival is to activate people to do something. Now, God never poured his spirit out upon anybody unless he wanted them to do something. If he poured his spirit out on Samson, he wanted to pull the temple down and smash all the powers of darkness that held him captive. If he poured his spirit out on one of his leaders, it was to get something done. The energies of God are creative. The energies which God sends forth are to accomplish results. The people that receive his spirit are those that are spirit of his spirit and life of his life. No one else can receive of the spirit. They have no capacity for its perception and for its understanding. The scripture tells us, therefore, in these latter days that certain things are going to happen. And that as we approach this hour, when this thing shall come to pass, he said, I will pour out my spirit. You can't see the elements of spirit, though there are times when you can see its phenomena. There are certain gifts that some possess and others do not, though there are many gifts of the Spirit. A part of those patterns of discernment sometimes come this way. In fact, the very essence of the being that dwells inside of this physical body, in each one of yours, is a being of spirit. It's made up out of the very essence of the light particles of the essence of God's spirit. In fact, the truth of the matter is that the soul consciousness resident within it can bridge the celestial realm and the celestial mind and the physical consciousness through the senses. The more an individual meditates upon the purposes of God, the more he synchronizes his life for the objectives for which God placed him in the earth, the more the element of celestial energy out of the spirit envelops the whole pattern of the consciousness and the physical being of man. There emanates around each individual an area of energy. It is an effulgent energy. The pattern of this is sometimes referred to as an aura. There is around each and every one of you an emanation of light. Sometimes it's not in the video plane. At other times it is so charged with energy that it is. The more an individual becomes synchronized with the purpose and the powers of God, the stronger this effulgent emanation, this aura of spirit, extends beyond their being, wraps itself around every atom of their body, charges them with the light of life. This is one of the reasons why that he was the God of life. He speaks unto you as the children of light and the children of life. And he is the light that lighteth every Adamite, every man, every son of God that cometh into the world. We point out to you, therefore, that one of the great developments of our time is this charge of light and glory that is going to descend upon the household of the Most High God. There is a certain spirit of discernment that God permits to function from time to time. There are times when, while we are talking to you, we can see an enveloping fringe of light around each and every one. Some reaches out farther than others. And in such instances also, we can well tell you that those who have in meditation and desire and in synchronization to accomplish the objects of God have their lives and their thinking more in synchronization, and the aura is larger and it's brighter. There are times when God gives us this ability of perception as a definite pattern of identification. You send an agent in here. You let an agent, my friends, be working for the ADL or any of these other forces, and when we look out over that audience, we will note one thing. There's no light there. There is no operation of the glory of God. And this, my friends, is one of the great hours when this catalyzation of glory is going to become so great that, as he said, I pour out my spirit, this charge and this energy, that it is going to start immunizing your body against every process of disintegration, sickness, and disease. You're about to see immortality descend back on the Adamic race, a divine race, a race that God placed in the earth to master the darkness because they're his household. This doesn't eliminate you from responsibility. Some people said, oh, what a wonderful day. If we pour out the Spirit on us, if we'd all become immortal, if the glory of God were to shine upon us, why, we wouldn't have to pay any attention. There'd be no more war. There wouldn't be any trouble. We could go sit down on a hassock and just thank God. Let me tell you something. When God pours his Spirit out on you and gives you immunity and immortality, it's not to stand still. He says, I call my voice before my army. I gather my army. And they can't kill them because they can't thrust them through, they can't injure them. They're an immortal army, but they're an immortal army to resist an enemy that can't destroy them. Because he's not pouring that out on the enemy. I pour this out on my sons and daughters. There are some things that require physical destruction. For instance, angels that didn't keep their first estate, that propagated unassimilatable people we call devils today in the world. Now, God didn't design that they were to be evangelized, and he didn't design that there was any way to put them back in order till you got them back in the dimension they belong in. And the only way you can do that is relieve them of the body they live in. Some people say, is that the Bible? Yes, that's the Bible. And that's one of the reasons why there are certain things that are going to be left driven out of the earth because we won't have any house to live in. The house is going to be buried. In fact, when we get through burying some of these houses, it tells me in the scripture it'll take 9 months with earth movers and turnip pulls and caterpillar tractors to bury the dead. Someone says, that don't sound like a revival. No, but it's going to make an awful good place out of this earth to dwell in. Someone said, that's hard, that's cruel. No, my friends, let me tell you something. You know what's hard and cruel? Wave after wave of civilizations crushed by the processes of war and by the manipulation of economic masters of deceit in order that people might become the slaves to their parasitical force. The misery and the heartbreak and the troubles that have been brought by satanic power on the earth throughout generation after generation. This, my friends, is the thing which is a catastrophe. The sending of these powers back where they came from, indestructible in their natures anyhow, is the thing that is far more sensible. As long as you've got devils down here in the earth in physical bodies, they're going to make trouble for people down here in physical bodies. And as long as you've got sons and daughters of God down here in the world, that all they lack is the spiritual power they had when they were with the Father to finish the job, then there's nothing, my friends, like spiritual outpouring of wisdom and knowledge to accomplish God's objectives. There are a lot of things that men are trying to do, you can't fuse, you can't bring together. One of the professors of Chicago University has an article that every one of you should read in this week's United States News. This professor from Chicago University, and he lives in Hyde Park in Chicago, and the university's right adjoining this, and this is a very interesting thing. He said, I went there, a psychologist, and I was very much concerned about the experiment they said was going on here. Here was going to be the perfect demonstration of how an integrated community could live together, have harmony. This was the great new pattern, the great new development for America. And this would be also an ideal community because it was all around the university, and the university didn't want any other kind of an environment. So he said, now I went in with some hope for this matter. I thought maybe everybody treated the same, everybody would be alike and so forth. And he said, I had a home here, and my wife and my daughters, we lived here. And so the first Negro or two that was moved in, they were better educated, they were more normally thinking like white people, and then pretty soon the more came in, and he said, I'll tell you what happened. He said, as soon as they came in, they started to let their properties run down. He said, they divided up their homes and made a lot of little apartments so they could get more in and overcrowd the area, and they started to make a slum out of it. Now, he said, I thought that after all, there's churches here of all religion, of all branches of Christianity, and there's all the things to try to make them responsible people. But I found out that they didn't act like other people, even so. For instance, colored men would stand around and talk in obscenity at every passing woman. They would talk in such vicious and immoral and rottenness that it was a sad thing. He said, I soon discovered that though they had houses and were given a good start, that theirs were running down, plus the fact that suddenly rape, robbery, and assault started to come in. And it was no longer safe for my daughters to walk the street at night, and I will not let any one of my daughters out of the street at night. Now, he says, I speak as a professor now from the university. I want you to know that integration will not work, even if you give it every advantage and every opportunity, unless you want to destroy your race and go down into a cesspool of destruction. Now, he said, I saw this, I've watched it, I can't explain it. He says, these people bring with them immorality, destruction, corruption, and evil. And he said, they bring with an indigence and lack of responsibility that no amount of education seems to change. So he said, I know this is going to be an unpopular thing in the face of all this religious propaganda today about how this wonderful thing and against this design to integrate. But he says, I want you to know that you can't force integration and you're not going to make a success out of it. And this thing is a catastrophe. Now, get United States News. Read the report of the professor from Chicago University. Read about what happens in the community and how in came the brothels and in came the vice and in came all the things that these people brought. The white people didn't bring it in. They brought it in. Now someone says, well, there are a lot of people that are not Jews behind this or are not Negroes behind this. That's true. There are lots of Jews behind it. They just had an expose this past week of smut and of corruption and crime and vice that's coming right out of Hollywood and being spread across the nation. And two out of the three men involved in this thing were Jews. Probably the third one was too, but he hasn't had his name changed. Had his name changed, you don't recognize him. Now, what I'm talking about today is this. That inevitably we are in a unusual period of crises. We're living at a climactic hour. Armageddon's at the door. We have a struggle for survival, and the Church of the Most High God has got to be revitalized and must rise up to assume its responsibility, and all false ecclesiastical orders are going to have to be swept away. You say, how's that going to be done? God's going to do that with a great orb outpouring of His Spirit, which is already starting to move upon the people. I tell you today, the entire right-wing development that's taken place in the last 2 years is the beginning of the outpouring of light upon the consciousness of people, that they bore witness to the truth they heard, and its developing process is one to liberate them where they think. I want you to know that you never get them back. This is one of the things that's worrying today, the powers of darkness in our nation, that once people are liberated from this socialistic propaganda and hypnotic influence, they never get them back again once they are liberated to the truth. For instance, one of the things I noted by one of the advisors of Mr. Kennedy, he said, once these people become obsessed with these right-wing conservative ideas, they are of no value to our program of progress, and we never are able to re-win them. But there's two kinds of positions on progress. One's the progress of the devil in taking over the world, and the other is the process of the kingdom to throw the devil out. I will pour out my spirit upon my sons and upon my daughters. One of the things he says he's going to do, that when this shall come to pass, they're going to know, and they're going to perceive, they're going to prophesy, and they're going to work. You know, one of the strangest things about this day, the moment a person gets this truth, as soon as he understands the identity and the background of race and of the calling of God, and he sees the master conspiracy, even in a great nation like this, under a great flag like this one, and suddenly he's no longer a passive citizen. He's at work. He tells it. He wants other people to know about it. He becomes a witness. Now this demonstrates he's getting back in line. Jesus said, ye are my witnesses, not only in Jerusalem, but in the uttermost parts of the earth. No longer do we find passive Christians, we find working Christians that can never get out one of the responsibility of telling it, and they tell it and tell it. I can tell you right now, across this nation, there are hundreds upon hundreds of homes which have become almost a sanctuary. They're playing tapes, they have congregations of friends meeting, and they have spread the thing, and they're duplicating, it's spreading, it's going, and suddenly they're more vitally interested in getting truth to people than they have ever been before in their lives. One man said to me the other day, as he came by to get some tape, and he had heard this at the home of another friend in San Diego, and now he was by to get some tape, and I said, why is it that you suddenly find such an irresistible charge, I said, that you have to do something? Well, he says, I just don't know. I never heard anything like this, and it's taken a hold of me. He says, I just don't understand how this country ever got this way. I said, I'll tell you why, because you were not doing anything. Nobody else was doing anything. You had to get charged before you want to do something. Now you're charged, and if everybody gets charged, we're going to clean America. Now this is what God means. I pour out my spirit. It moves in the inner consciousness of man's thinking. It gives him the right image. He sees the world through the eyes of the Father. He sees it as the Son of the Father. He sees it with his destiny. I was reading inside of the Old Testament concerning the patterns of divine law, and I was noting throughout the areas of experience under the leadership of Israel where they applied the laws of God, and I saw that it was more and more obvious that when someone discovered their responsibility and they were quickened to a consciousness of their responsibility in any nation of the world today and tried to preserve that nation from the evils of the same thing that faces you, all the propaganda of evil was turned loose on every other nation to make them hate it. Everything's twisted, distorted, because the enemy does not want the truth to get out. But once the truth gets out, and you understand the truth, the whole race is cemented together strongly. I'm going to tell you that God is going to make out of these living stones a kingdom that will never be destroyed, will never be left to other peoples. And you're in the midst of that today. I turn back over here to the book of Romans, and here's the mystery. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes you free from the law of sin and death. What is the law of sin and death? It's the error in the way men apply their operations of life. It's a law, a violation of the law of economy, the law of health, the law of moral values, the law of all the patterns that God bestowed upon your race with knowledge. So therefore, violations of the law as God made it is the process of violation called sin. Now, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes you free from the law of sin and death. You start to think right, you start to live right, and you start to receive empowered life. Now, I point out to you that the Spirit of life that raised up the body of Christ from the dead dwells in your mortal bodies and is going to quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwells in it. So the Apostle Paul talks about the fact that we who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, the actual progeny of God. And then he describes again the greatness of this hour in which we are waiting with all creation the redemption to wit of our bodies. But in this same matter he talks about throughout his teaching the fact that the thing he would like to see would be the enveloping light and glory that would put immortality upon him. He says, I don't want to die. I want to be enveloped with immortality again. Well, the Apostle Paul's not here. He's gone back into the plains of spirit, but you are. And you are here in this tremendous hour in which the energies of God are going to recharge his sons and his daughters, in which it's already commencing to move, and which that light which is enveloped by the body inside of you, which shines out now as aura, is going to grow and increase in its light dynamic power, which is life power. It's going to move in the very center of your intelligence in the seat of the brain. It's going to move down inside your inner intellect. It's going to rise like a pulsing light of life until it fills this whole temple. And in its process, immortality will be brought upon each one of you while in this body till no power can destroy you. And I point out that let this light that is in you catalyze and grow by faith in God. Let it grow by being identified with his will and his way. Let it grow by determination to carry out his objectives. Now that doesn't mean everybody's going out as a warrior, but there's going to be warriors. That doesn't mean, my friends, that the whole road before us is one in which there'll be no conflict, because there'll be conflict. But the important thing is that you will be moving into victory, indestructible before the Most High. You know, I can't think of any greater day than the day when we look heavenward and see the whole sky filled with the massed host of the Most High God. That's going to be one of the greatest days you ever got your camera out to take a picture of. The day when the sky is filled with the craft from all the universe. You say, what's it coming in for? It's coming in for a victory to smash evil. You know, a lot of people say, well, we're looking for the return of Christ. We're going somewhere. I'm looking for the return of Christ because we're going to win right here. There's some things you're going to win right here because he's going to empower you to do it. But I want you to know that this promise, I will pour out my spirit upon my sons and upon my daughters, upon my young men and my old men, is being fulfilled. And when it transpires in quickening awakening, it's not to sit back in some corner and envision themselves as having attained some holy status, because the only holiness you have is the spiritual seed and life that God put in you and comes from him. Every time he pours out his spirit, it's for you to go to work. You don't get a spiritual outpouring to sit down in the corner. You get a spiritual outpouring to go to work. And when you do, it's not going to be to destroy the kingdom. It's going to be to give it life again. I listened to one of the voices of Balaam, one of the major denominations, and he spoke out over the radio. And he said, the major responsibility we have is to envelop all races into one family so you can no longer tell one from another. He said, that's what we're supposed to do. Well, let me tell you something. When you fulfill the program of God, you leave the civilization of God's kingdom utterly removed from this process of absorption, and you proclaim this for what it is, the process of Balaam. So this is why I again say that one of the things that the outpouring of God's Spirit does is separate the truth from the error. It separates the clergy that God ordains from those that are no part of his message. I'm going to tell you what happens. Pretty soon it's going to change presidents for you. You don't possibly think that a people moved by the Spirit of God, aware of this whole course of evil for the destruction of your race, would vote for Kennedy or Goldwater. Well, they say, well, he's a little farther to the right, just far enough to say that I embrace the fact that socialism is necessary and there's some good things about communism, but I'm opposed to the way it's being run. I don't want any conservative that can embrace socialism and communism. And surely I don't want anyone to take the helm of a nation who's only a half a generation removed instead of 10 generations removed from the curse of the Canaanites. Let's be realists. With all the people we have in these United States, do you think we have to select leadership as a Christian people that's half Canaanite? Why, any farmer anywhere in Iowa or Nebraska would be better as president of the United States than a Canaanite. I'm convinced today that we need less president anyhow. I want you to know this, that the Spirit of God moving on any one of his sons can qualify that son for greater leadership than anybody on the face of the earth that's not guided by the Spirit. Now, when people are talking about the Spirit of God, they're not talking about another entity. They're talking about the essence of the being of God, which he propagated to his children when he begat you as a race. They're talking about the wavelength of thinking correctly in the center of this spiritual capacity, which the children have the capacity to do. Jesus talked about sending his Spirit. He says, I come unto you. He talked about the Spirit of Jesus. And when he unveils himself, the majestic eternal Father, and Philip says, show us the Father, Jesus, so we can be satisfied. And Jesus looks at him and says, have you been with me so long, Philip? And you say, show me the Father. He who hath seen me hath seen the Father. John out in the Isle of Patmos, because he dared to preach to the name of Yahweh, Yahshua, Jesus. The Jews didn't like it, and they put him out here by their influence on Rome in the Isle of Patmos. Suddenly there's a blast of glory, a radiant, resplendent light that almost blinds John, and he hears that word, I am Alpha and Omega, I am the Lord God Almighty. John falls flat. He's before the majesty, the sovereignty of the eternal creative God. The light, the glory, the power, the impact, the awe. Suddenly he says, what's the matter, John? Stand up. Don't you know this boy? This is Jesus that you're walking. John comes to the understanding that he's had communion with the Father. He walked with him for 3 years as his disciple. He had listened to him. He had caught the pattern of identity and of theology from him. Now he stands and said, I just wanted you to know who I was. I came with all the glory, the resplendent trumpet, the sounding majesty. I announced who I was. You stood up and you fell down before the glory. Now just know that I'm Jesus. And you don't have to be afraid of me. You just carry out the instruction. I've conquered death, hell, and the grave. There's nothing to worry about. I want you to know this afternoon. It's here, O Israel, people that will rule with God. The Lord thy God is one Lord. He is about to endue you with all the power of his consciousness. He's about to charge you with indestructibility. He's about to finish the redemption which he paid for. The redemption to wit of your body. Immortals, the world will have to acknowledge that there is a master race, the race of the sons and daughters of God. How they tried to destroy that by giving you a semantic war. How they spent millions of dollars to wipe out the image of the Nordic, Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian peoples of the Most High God. And how God is going to make that resplendent identity so clear that every knee shall bow and they shall acknowledge that you are my sons and my daughters. So is this vision that Jesus gave John the book of Revelation. These are the things that are going to happen from here on out. These are the things the church must know. These are the things that my people must understand. And so it's filled with the forces that seek to control the earth. It tells its story, its pattern. It reaches into yesterday and tomorrow with vision after vision. It has not eliminated the great battle of the great day of God Almighty. And you couldn't eliminate that and finish the program God has for the earth. And I want you to know that in this instance, when that great new order has come into its being, the great salutes are raised to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The people that will make up that new order came through the door of race and were members of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Anglo-Saxon, Germanic, Scandinavian, Nordic, Basque, Lombard. They came through the gates. And they are the household. They are the new order that God has ordained shall rule the earth forever and ever and ever. Someone said, that's not my Bible. Go home and read your Bible. Most people don't know what's in the book of Revelation because they never read it. I listened to a clergyman from one of the largest churches in the Los Angeles area said, We should utterly avoid the use of the book of Revelation because nobody understands it. Can you imagine God giving a message to your race and to the church that nobody could understand? The reason why they don't understand it is because they must be thinking in the same vein with which Paul received it. They must be led of the Spirit. They must have the key of the Spirit, because you can't understand Revelation without the Spirit. It's not a book for the Negroes to use. It's not a book for China. It's the revelation that Jesus Christ gave to John for you, that you might know what time it is. So we urge each one of you to realize that we wouldn't postpone today, because if we postpone today, we postpone the inevitable outpouring of the Spirit. That can't come too quickly. It's inner guidance. It's vast, expansive knowledge. It's coordination of your mind with the mind of the Creator. This is the most valuable asset you can have for the climax of this day.